probably one of the most daunting challenges that a speaker can have, and that is to try to speak to people at 2 o'clock in the afternoon after they've had a big meal. So let me say right now that if you want to go to sleep, it's okay, because I take that as a sign that you have total confidence in what I'm going to say. And if I see you nodding, I'll assume that you're just agreeing with what I am saying. Just please don't snore or fall out of your chair. Our verses in Isaiah chapter 52, we read this morning that Isaiah, writing to Judah, tells them to wake up, to recognize the situation they are in, and to take note of what happened to others who found themselves in that situation and did not follow after the spiritual and scriptural things of God. And he says, we're in the same condition, and the same judgment is going to come upon us if we don't wake up. And so he issues the clarion call to the Jews to wake up. But another part to that that we're going to look at this afternoon, in verse 2, he says, shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Assuming that we've gotten you waked up, now we're going to ask you to shake off the dust. I've noticed that I can wash my car and very carefully go over it and get all the water spots off of it and until it's squeaky clean. I can park it in my driveway, and within a short time I look at it and I see dust settling. And the longer it sits there, the dustier it gets if I don't move it. I've noticed a lot of dust around Iowa lately. Seems that maybe it's dry here. Just keep it here. We're like that. You know, we collect dust. I hate to say that, but we can collect dust. Especially we older codgers. We collect dust. I'm old enough to be called a codger, Mark. I can get by with that. And as we get old, we can say things that we wouldn't say when we were young because we don't care anymore. You remember Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and he had characters in that book, and he had one character that was called the Man with a Muckrake. And he went around all the time with his eyes cast to the ground, groveling and raking in the muck and not seeing the wonderful things that were around him. And I hate to say this, but a lot of us Christians are that way. We're walking around, scuffling our feet in the dust, with our eyes on the ground, and we're missing the big picture. God is not dead. God is alive. You do know that, don't you? God is alive. He lives in us through the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing wrong with the church. It's not broken. We think that we have to change it to make it better. You know, sometime when you haven't got anything else to do, study the patterns of Scripture, God's patterns. God gave a pattern for the ark, and he told Noah, you build it this way. And he built it that way, and it floated. And it held all the animals, and it didn't sink. And now modern naval architects look at that and they say, you know, for the purpose for which it was designed, it was the absolute most perfect pattern it could have been in terms of volume versus displacement. God told Moses, build the tabernacle. Furthermore, he said, see to it that you build it according to the pattern I showed you in the mountain. Not once, but more than once. I know that there are some people today that say that studying the tabernacle is ridiculous. You know, we put too much into the tabernacle. And I say, why was God so insistent that it be built that way? God has a pattern, and God has a pattern for the church. We, in our infinite wisdom, sometimes come along and we say, it just isn't working. We need to improve it. We need to add more pizzazz to our meetings. We need to get people more interested, and we need to pipe things up a little bit. Maybe it worked okay in the first century, but you know, this is 2002. Well, I'll tell you what. When you can find in here where God changed his pattern for the New Testament church, I'll buy it. But I haven't found it. God doesn't make mistakes. He could have given to us all kinds of fancy liturgy and outfits to wear and everything else, and all kinds of beautiful designs for the buildings that we had to have in order to make the worship work. But he didn't, did he? He put in the center of our worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you this morning, God is a jealous God. And you don't think he's jealous of his Son? When we put other things first, God becomes very jealous. Read the Ten Commandments. They start out telling you what kind of a God it is. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And you know, fellow believers, I hate to say this, and I'm guilty of this. We do have other gods. Now, our brother very aptly pointed out earlier, there is but one God, a triune God, but he is one God, the God. But you see, anything that you put before God becomes your God, an idol. We mentioned this morning that the Lord Jesus never condemned secular work, never condemned working for a living, but it's what you do with what you make and where you put that on your scale. At one time, work on my scale was at the very top. I hate to say it, but it was. I loved my job, and it would take precedence over anything. Well, don't you wish that you had the benefit of hindsight way ahead of time? I do. Hindsight's always 20/20. Foresight, sometimes a little dim. And I look back now and I see some of the young people out here and I say, oh, I wish I was that age again. Not because of the trouble I could have gotten into, but because of the things I could have done for the Lord Jesus and didn't. You know what? Today is a tomorrow that you thought about yesterday. And you'll never have it again. It took you a while, didn't it, Mark? I'm not going to say anything about Iowegians. You know, I could get going. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck. And the illustration here, the language here, indicates that these are self-bound chains. These were not chains that were put on by a captor, a slaver. These were chains that were forged and put in place by the person himself, burdened down with these chains. The love of ease and pleasure might be the chain that you forged for yourself. The love of material things might be the chain. The pride of heart, the desire for praise. Dale Carnegie said, the sweetest sound in a man's ear is the sound of his own name. We like to hear our name used, not in vain, brother, but used in a nice way. And in business, we will go out of our way to build up accolades and praise with our name stuck in the middle of it. We like that. And the Scripture says, too, that we like to have our ears scratched. That in the latter days, we will heap to ourselves teachers, having itching ears. You know, the old King James is a little... I like the King James. I like that. In fact, we heard our brother down at camp, Mike Atwood, said he loved the King James when he came to that verse that said, superfluity of naughtiness. He said, where else are you going to find that except in the King James? The King James makes me study. That's one reason why I like it, because I find things I don't understand and I start digging and I learn something from it. Scriptural separation is what's needed among the Lord's people today. Now, don't get me wrong. Separation is not an attempt to straighten out every individual that you come across and try to force them to your way of thinking. There are those out there today that say, we have the truth and we're going to keep it. If you want to know it, we'll tell it to you, but you can't share it with us. We are the guardians of the truth. Well, the Lord Jesus tells us that the Word is truth, isn't it? And you know, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Christians, we are guardians of the truth. Because we have been given the Word of God. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? We like to talk about our Bible studies and how we're not afraid to dig into the Word of God and nothing is off limits when it comes to studying the Scripture. But do we share it with anybody? We know the truth of the gospel. Do we give it out? When's the last time we've preached the gospel to anybody? Brother Rogers and I were talking about there are certain subjects that you never hear preached on anymore. You very seldom hear a good, solid sermon on giving. Especially if it's your own local assembly. People say, well, who are you to be telling me how much I should be giving? He said, when's the last time you've heard a really, really good sermon on hell? I said, you know, I can remember some of the old preachers, you could smell the flames, you know? You could feel the heat on the back of your neck. We spend a lot of time talking about the love of God and not much talking about the wrath of God, and I'm telling you, we should do more of that. God is a jealous God. Separation begins with us as an individual thing. Just as the waking up, just as the revival is an individual thing. Draw the circle, get in it, and pray for revival to start there. Separation has to begin with us as well. Not living in a cave as a hermit, but spiritual separation, scriptural separation. Be ye holy because I am holy, God says. One of the toughest things we've got to do as believers is to walk in holiness. Someone asked Charles Spurgeon, what's the secret of your spiritual power? And he said, knee work. Knee work. Knee work. He kept saying it. Prayer. You ever see the t-shirt some of the kids wear? It shows a pair of jeans with a big hole in it. It says, pray hard. Boy, we need that. We need to pray hard. And if you want real revival in your life and in your local church where you go, it starts there. Get down on your knees and pray for it. Have you ever noticed that usually the first meeting that goes by the wayside is prayer meeting? Spurgeon wrote a paper called A Sword and a Trowel many years ago. And in 1887, that's a long time ago, Mark, that's before I was born. In 1887, Spurgeon wrote an article in The Sword and the Trowel complaining that the prayer meetings were being neglected, that the prayer meetings were being dropped from the meeting schedules of the church. And he said, not only that, but we've reached the point where we think that a sermon is a sermon, no matter what the subject, but the shorter the better. Now, you laugh about that, but I'm going to tell you something. I spoke at a conference last year, and there was a timer on the platform set by the song leader. One of those kitchen timers that goes off, you know. He set it. I was told how many minutes I had to speak, and one of the guys said, now don't be surprised if you run over. He said, some of these people will get up and leave. Now, if I told you who one of the speakers was, you would really enjoy it, because it went off in the middle of his sermon. And he finally got it shut off, and he said, I tell you what I'd like to do with this thing. I'd like to throw it out the window. Sermon is a sermon, shorter the better. I'm glad that you're all here this afternoon sitting through these sermons. You see, we have a man here who is a teacher. We need teaching. We need scriptural teaching on the deep things of Scripture. Wonderful truths about the Son of God, the very foundation upon which our church is built, isn't it? On the Lord Jesus Christ, the foundation stone. We need to learn those things. But we also need to be stirred up. That's my job. I come in and throw rocks, and then he comes in and makes you feel better. The truths of Scripture, we need to know those. We need to study the Scripture. But you got to wake up. Aesop, you remember who Aesop was? He was the guy that used to write stories. Fables, he called them. He was a fabulist, and he told morals with his stories. I remember the story about the little kid who went to Sunday school. He had a teacher. And every Sunday she told a Bible story, and every Sunday she attached a moral to this story. One Sunday he had a teacher that was a substitute because his regular teacher was sick, and her stories were a lot shorter. He went home. His mom said, "How'd you like the new teacher?" He said, "Oh, she was great. She doesn't have any morals." Aesop told a story about the stork and the eagle. Well, maybe you read that little story. The stork, he's down here with his head down and his eyes in the mud, picking away, looking for frogs. And the eagle is up soaring in the clouds. And the eagle comes down and he says to the stork, he says, "Why don't you come up with me and soar in the heavens? It's beautiful up there. We can see forever and it's lovely. You should come up and soar with me." And the stork said, "Are there any frogs up there?" He said, "No." He said, "Then I'll keep my frogs." Christians, have you got any frogs in your life? Have you got any frogs that are keeping you from soaring with the eagles? Instead of being with your eyes to the heavens, you're looking on the ground. You're like the muck raker. You're letting dust settle on you. A Christian might be so much in love with his frogs that he never hears God calling him to discipleship. Comfort. We love comfort. Pleasure, money, self-indulgence. The list could go on and on. Do you have any frogs in your life? Now, some of you are going to sit back there and you're going to fold your arms and you're going to say, "Who are you to be talking to me? I'm not saying that I'm not guilty. I've got frogs in my life. I recognize them. And sometimes I like to hear them croak. They put me to sleep at night." We all have things that we like. And you know, the devil is insidious. We talked about this at lunch. In the first century, he sought out people who were believers, and he raised up people to persecute them and to kill them and to torture them and to throw them in prison. Today, he gives us a new gadget. Remote control fan. Now, come on. Well, you know, I mean, first, I've seen people say, "I can't change the channel." Why not? "Because the battery is dead on my remote." "Well, get up and go change." "Well, no, we can't do that. We paid for the remote." And they'll sit there and do this all afternoon until somebody changes the channel. But a fan with a remote control? We live in a society that's loaded with pleasure and things. I've got a neighbor who thinks that things are the answer. And he thought if he had enough things, his wife would love him the more. She left him. This guy, when he's done cutting the grass, washes his lawnmower, and then he waxes it. As the old boy said, "With my hand up, I'm telling you the truth." I watch him do it. And then when he's done with that, he washes and waxes his garage floor. Guys, how many of you do that? He comes into my cluttered garage and he says, "Boy, I wish everything in my garage was organized." I said, "You don't have anything in your garage. Nothing." But he's got the very latest of everything, no matter what it is. If a new one comes out, the old one goes and a new one comes in. And the devil is loving it because we're gathering dust, Christians. We're gathering dust because of the good things and the ease that we have. Paul writes to the Galatians, Galatians 1 and verse 3, says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." Remember, Christ died to deliver us from the world. And I admit I enjoy it far too much. The Lord Jesus said that no man can serve two masters. You can't serve God and you can't serve mammon at the same time. And here's the verse that jumped out at me. You ever have one of those verses that you read it, you read it, you read it, and then sometime you read it the next time and it jumps out and grabs you by the throat? Luke 16 and 15. "What is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Think about it. And when the Lord Jesus used that word abomination, now to me that's a heavy word, abomination. He wasn't referring to sordid immorality. Not at all. He was referring to the Pharisees' preoccupation with temporal possessions. Things. And the Lord Jesus said, these things are an abomination in the sight of God. Why? Do you view your material possessions as an abomination? I didn't. Never thought of it that way. But it's only when these things displace God from our lives that they become an abomination. We can use good things for God. We can use our cars. We can use our homes. We can use our money. We can use our possessions for God. They came from God. He gave them to us. I pulled up to a stop sign one day behind a Mercedes. I understand they're a good car. I'll never know. Not from ownership. But I pulled up behind this Mercedes, and I'm sitting there waiting for the light. I looked at his bumper, at his license plate. He had a vanity plate, and it said, success. Success. And then I loved the bumper sticker that I saw that said, he who dies with the most toys wins. There's a lie from the pit. You die with the most toys, you don't win anything, especially if you don't have the Lord Jesus. You're the biggest loser on the face of the earth. It's a mentality that describes, I think, most of the world today, and it describes a lot of us. We're in the grip of things. We like our things. Like the stork, we're in love with our frogs. And the devil, instead of stirring us up and letting us realize that these things are bad, he says, you really need another one of these. They just came out with a new model. We have beds that inflate and that go up and down. And we have things that operate automatically. I like to get up in the morning and there's a cup of coffee waiting. It's automatic. I don't worship that thing, although there's some mornings I'm really glad it's there, but I don't worship it. And God says, there's nothing wrong with the automatic coffee maker as long as you don't worship it. But think about it. Each of you, think for a little bit about your life and about the things that God has given to you in terms of temporal material blessings, and ask yourself, where do I rate those on a scale of 1 to 10 with relation to God and the things of God? If we're going to have a revival, folks, we're going to have to shake off the dust of the world that clings to us. Now, that doesn't mean you have to sell everything you've got and give it to the poor. That doesn't mean you've got to renounce civilization and go off in the jungle somewhere and contemplate. Not to become so heavenly good or earthly minded that you're no heavenly or that you're no earthly good. But we're living for the present. We're living for now. We don't have much of it left. We don't have much of this present left. Do you realize the Lord Jesus could come any time? Can anybody tell me what prophecy needs to be fulfilled before the Lord comes for the church? There isn't any. And we look at the things that are going on in the Middle East and the things that are going on in this country and say, well, he has to come soon. It has to. I see the stage being set for things that my Bible tells me are going to happen after I'm gone. And I say, they can't be that far away. I've got to be out of here before that happens. He's coming soon. We don't have much time left, Christian, to serve the Lord Jesus. Bill McDonald said, everything material has the stamp of oblivion upon it. The things of which men boast, the things for which they live, are passing things at best. To live for material things is to live for the temporary. Use them, but use them to help you accomplish the work of the Lord. You may not like this, but everything that you own that's material is going to be destroyed. It's going to be burned up. Paul told Timothy, we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Anything you give yourself to, anything that takes all your time and energy, anything that takes all of you, is what you worship. Shake off the dust. God says he's a jealous God. God says, I made you, I created you, I redeemed you, and I want you. God has a purpose for each one of us. Do you know what it is? It's not how much you possess, it's your attitude toward what you possess. Paul said godliness with contentment is great gain, but keeping up with the Joneses, oh, Psalm 62:10 says, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. It doesn't say they won't increase, but it just says don't set your heart on them. Be ready to give them up. Remember Jonah and the vine? He never planted that vine, did he? God sent this weed to grow up, and he became so attached to it that when it died, he got very upset. He didn't plant it. He didn't water it. He didn't take care of it, but he enjoyed it. And then when it died, he got mad. We're that way with our possessions sometimes. We get things from God that we haven't asked for, that we don't deserve, but God gives them to us. And Isaiah says to the people of Judah, you've got these things that God gave you to show what a beneficent God he is. He has blessed you. And what have you done? You've taken the blessings and you're worshiping them instead of the God that gave them. Wake up and shake off these chains that you've put on yourself. You've made them yourself. You've bound yourself. And Lot made his decision based completely on material values, looking for financial advancement to gain more flocks and more herds. We hear of believers that leave based on financial advancement, better climate, better recreational opportunities. And there may be times when the Lord leads us to move for purposes of his own, but often we make these for selfish reasons. My wife came to me one time. She says, don't you feel called to go to Florida to preach? It was in the winter. You know, it's tempting. It's tempting. But God didn't want me to go there. The flesh resists the Holy Spirit. It's unfortunate, but it happens. In his book, The History of Jerusalem, Condor tells us that when the Mosque of Omar was opened, there was such an abundance of costly spices and perfumes and incenses in there that you could tell people who had been there when you passed them on the street by the odor that clung to them. And what was it was said about those disciples of the Lord Jesus? You could tell they'd been with Jesus. Can the world tell that we've been with Jesus? Can we find the fragrance of the Lord Jesus reproduced in our garments everywhere we go? People can tell that there's something different about us. Have we shaken off the dust? To abide near the Lord Jesus Christ and seek his company is how we're going to get to that. Everybody's watching you if you're a professing Christian. You're like the Apostle Paul said, epistles read of all men. And what we do speaks louder than what we can say. You say one thing and do another. People watch what you do. We should be reflecting the Lord Jesus. David prayed in Psalm 5 and 8, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. But if you look at the newer translation of that, it's much better. It says, lead me in thy righteousness because of those which observe me. We are being observed. And as I often tell the young people in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, abstain from all appearance of evil. Sometimes we do things that have no evil purpose whatsoever and we think they're right, but people see them and they say, what's they doing there? Why is he going in there? Why is she going into that place? Maybe you're going in there to give a tract to somebody. But they see what you do. Abstain from appearance of evil. And it's easy for the appearance of evil, the things of the world, to cling to our garments like that dust of Jerusalem. The rich man advertised for a chauffeur. There were three applicants. And he asked them all a question. He said, I'm going to have this Rolls Royce. You're going to drive me in this Rolls Royce. How close can you drive to the edge of a cliff and not go over? And the first applicant, very proud of his driving skills, he said, I can drive within 3 feet of the edge of a precipice and not go over. Second guy says, I'm better than that. He said, I can drive within a foot of the edge of that cliff and not go over. The third guy comes in. He says, I try to stay as far away from the edge as I can. He got the job, see? And Christian, we shouldn't see how close we can get to the fire and not get burned. We should stay away from the fire. Stay away from these things. Material things are good. They can be wonderful. They are a blessing from God. Where are they on your scale? Are you letting them cling to you like the chain? Are you letting them cling to you like the dust and holding you back? Are you more concerned about the things in your life than you are about the God who gave them to you? If there's going to be a revival, a spiritual revival among the Lord's people, it has to begin with you. If I've gotten your attention, maybe you're awake. Now the next thing is, shake off. Shake off. Get rid of the chains. And get ready for what comes next. Because the next thing is to put on. And we're going to talk about that, Lord willing, tomorrow. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we do thank you. We thank you, Father, once again for giving your Son to die for us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us so much. And we've heard how this wonderful one, God, manifest in the flesh, infinite sacrifice, who bore an infinity of sins and an infinity of judgment upon those sins. And only could he do that because he was infinite God. And Father, we thank you for that sacrifice that makes us children of God today. That we can come to you and call you Father through a new and living way. We thank you for that wonderful privilege. But Father, we pray also that you would convict us by your Spirit through your Word to realize that we as believers, as members of the church, the body of Christ, have a job to do. We have a world that is lost that needs to be evangelized. We have those who need to be taught the ordinances, to be taught the Scripture, the things of God that we should know in order to be better Christians. Father, we just pray that we might wake up to these things, that we might shake off the dust and the chains that inhibit us, that would allow us to run with freedom the race that is before us. Help us to lay aside every weight that so easily encumbers us. And Father, we do pray these things and give you thanks in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.